Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Well, good morning. If you've not met me, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and today we're going into the Old Testament, into a book that if you're reading along with us in the One Year Bible, you read through it in its entirety, I think all at the beginning of this week. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes, specifically in chapter 4, but I want to kind of prime the pump for this. Our country didn't start off this way. But we have become a lonely and isolated as we have developed. Back in the day, you didn't have a choice whether to be in community. If you didn't have community, you didn't really exist. You couldn't build, you couldn't farm, you needed other people to help participate in your life. And there was this kind of ideal that actually, as we've gotten conveniences of our life that we love. I mean, who doesn't love AC? You live in the South. I could not imagine a world where you lived here in a house, because here's the dilemma. No AC, you want the windows open, but if the windows are open, what gets in your house? Mosquitoes. You either get eaten alive or you sweat to death. And AC, although it was a convenience, it changed the way our culture was. Before AC, people sat on their porches at night because it was cooler out there. And as you've seen, if you're familiar, like if your parents had a house, most houses over 50 years ago or 40 years ago, they had big front porches and small backyards because it was about the community. And as air conditionings happened, you could stay in the house and not come out. And then we got these little garages that had a garage door opener that we can click the button, you know, pull right in there, click the button again, no one sees you. You may have neighbors that you're like, I know people live there. I see lights, I see things, but I don't see anybody. And it's the same with online shopping. Before, you were forced to go to the store to buy things. Now you can go on Amazon. We were running low on our one-year Bibles, which there's several out there. If you don't have one, they're free. Grab one. I just ordered two new cases right from the convenience of that chair over here before service started. And if you have the pickup at Walmart and most of the other grocery stores too, you don't even have to go into the store. You don't have to say hey to anyone. You can hit your little button that raises your back little gate of your car and they'll put it in there. You don't have to say anything to anybody. And some of you are like, yes. All the introverts in here are like, God loves me because he's doing all of this just for me. And then we get into social media, we get into internet, and before, if we wanted to be entertained, we had to go to the movie store to rent a movie. Any Blockbuster fans out there? I mean, I remember as a child, my mom dropping me off at this video store, and I think back now, I'm like, why would you do this, Mom? Like, when I was, like, in middle school, it had to have been before seventh grade, because it was in this specific town that we lived in during then, and she would drop me off, and I would sit there and wait for people to bring the movie back, because I wanted to watch a specific movie. Now, no one's going to take your video. You just click the $3.99, and you can rent it in your house. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to go to the movie theater. You don't have to do anything, and you can even get on social media, and you can FaceTime with people. You don't even have to see them. Yeah, I love it. Well, I'm going to try to convince you, even to my extreme introverts in the room, that it's robbing you of something that you need. Before, it was required, and you didn't really have to work at those relationships because you had to have those relationships, so they just were natural. And now, if you want to have relationships with people outside of the people that live in your house, it requires work, it requires effort, it requires time on your end to invest. Today we're going to head into, like I said, into Ecclesiastes to see what we can get from the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. So let's pray before we get in the Word. Father, Some right now are going, he's going to pressure me to make friends. And I am. But Lord, we need it. We need people, and not just any people. We need people that love you, that want to walk in obedience to your word to be in our life, because we need those people to pick us up when we fall. We need those people to encourage us. We need those people to see in us what we cannot see in ourselves. And so we ask that you would speak through the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, that you would speak through the truth of a person who sought to find meaning and purpose in life outside of you, and that we would turn our hearts back to what you designed and what you desired. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes is widely, it's debatable, but most people would say that Solomon wrote it, or if Solomon didn't write it, it was wisdom of things that Solomon said or wrote that was then compiled by a third party. It's a lot of things. If you go read, some people would just directly say it was Solomon, and some people would say it's not. So we don't know, and whether we know who it is or not isn't really important. The purpose of this book, it was written by someone who was wise, which, you know, Solomon would be a good candidate for that, looking to find meaning in what's under the sun. It's a phrase that you'll see over and over again, what's under the sun, what's under the sun, and that just means here in our tangible world, us trying to find meaning outside of God, outside of what he's trying to do. And I'll shoot you straight, and all he found is that it's all meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher." Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. And vanity is literally like a smoke or vapor. It's something that you can see, but it's not something that you can obtain, that you can grab onto, keep, put in your pocket. And that is most of what you and me are looking to be fulfilled in. Most of the things that we're after, it's smoke and vapor, that we're like, oh, I'm going to get it and it's going to make me happy. And we try to grab onto it and it goes away and it kind of moves a little bit further. And you think, I'm going to go a little bit further and I'm going to find this, whether it be career or relationship or money or things. They're all smoke and vapor. And he spent all of his life, and hopefully we could take the wisdom from this, he spent all of his effort and energy pursuing everything with the same conclusion, that it's all vanity. This is the truth that we know, but we refuse to believe. Proverbs 26:11, I quoted this the other week, it says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Like, how many of us, including me, we know that what he's saying is right. Like, we know that it's not going to make me happy, but tomorrow you will get up and pursue it like it will. You'll pursue the job, the promotion, you'll pursue the other things. And I'm not saying, and I don't think Ecclesiastes is saying, is don't do anything, because actually in a couple of verses before where we're going to start, he was like, some people fold their hands and don't do anything, and that's vanity too. But we have to get to a place that we're willing to look at it. So here's kind of a rundown of the first section of Ecclesiastes. It says the first seven chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes describe all the worldly things under the sun that the preacher tries to find fulfillment in. He tries it with scientific discovery, wisdom and philosophy, with mirth, which is like joy and happiness, like laughter and having fun, alcohol, architecture, property, luxury. The preacher turned his mind towards different philosophies to find meaning, as in the same with materialism and even with moral codes. He found that everything was meaningless, a temporary diversion that without God has no purpose or longevity. And here's a conclusion that every one of us will find out one day, when we get close to the day that we know that this life is going to end in something else. We're going to realize that we've wasted pieces of our life. I think one of the most devastating things that we will experience in and under the grace of God when we come into his presence is the things that we invested in the time of our life that we invested in a thing that brought us nothing. And my goal isn't here to convert you all into full-time ministry people, my career. My goal is to kind of get you to realize that there's something greater out there, and we need, and this is where I'm going today, we need each other to get to that place. We're going to jump into chapter 4 to a verse. I did a wedding yesterday. Larry and Hannah, a couple that sit on this row right here, got married in Hickory. It's a verse we didn't say yesterday, but it's a verse that you hear at weddings. A cord of three strands, not easily broken. So we did the other wedding verse not too long ago in 1 Corinthians 13, and so we're going to jump into Ecclesiastes 4, starting in verse 7, mostly because it sets up 9, 10, 11, and 12. So verse 7 says, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is also the vanity and an unhappy business. And so he's going to set the stage, and there's other things that have happened before this, so that this is where these verses are going to come from. If we invest our life on just me, and I exclude other people, even if we get all the things that we want, we'll have no one to share them with. Like, here's this guy, he's so busy, and he wants more and more, and he never asks himself, why am I doing all of this? What is it going to get me? Why am I depriving myself of things that I could enjoy that could be good? This is also vanity. See, the lessons continue on this vanity, this idea of things that we pursue. A lot of them are meaningless. We live in a capitalist country, which is good and bad. I don't think it is a perfect scenario. I think it works better than some other things. But listen to this. It's good in that you can work really hard and become successful. That's our country. We work in a society that you can bust your butt, you can come from nothing, and you can have lots of success. The bad of that is that you can work really hard and become successful, and that success will become your God and will ruin your life and rob you of your relationships that matter. That's the dilemma that we're in. And for all those providers in the house that are striving to provide for your family, there is a fine line of providing and acquiring for no reason. And, you know, I work in a field that has never been much of a, like, it's not the highest paying career field that you can choose. My kids have heard no a lot. They've actually told me, none of them here, so they can't refute this, but we kind of joke to our daughter. It's like, well, if you meet somebody in ministry, I'm not marrying somebody in ministry. I'm marrying somebody to make some money. I'm like, thanks. We're not that poor. But we can, you know, there's this chase of like, I want to provide. And I'm like, I will do whatever. I mow grass. I make logos. I do things so that I can help our family on top of what I do at this job. But there's also a level of like, how much is too much? And how much do I miss out on the family side of things because I'm trying to provide? There's, I think, lots of providers that have got to the end of their life and regret the time that they spent providing, because that providing robbed them of what they really wanted. Because most of them start off saying, man, I want my family to be comfortable, I want my family to have things and be happy, but there's this fine line between pursuing it for them and pursuing it for you. To this, the author will present us with the benefit of community, and that's what we're going to jump into. We're here in part to create gospel-centered and gospel-saturated community. And I thought when we planted this church that this is what everybody wants. I truly believe that every person that walks, if you're in this room, you may have come here to hear the gospel. You may have come here to hear about Jesus, but I think at the heart of that, you really came here for a relationship. you came here for other people, because we know that this is in us. I know we were created by a God, and we're created in His image, and that God that we worship exists in a Trinity. He exists forever, has always, as community. And in our DNA, I think it's in us, even though you're like, I don't want it, people scare me. And some of you are in this room have been hurt and wounded by community. And I would love to say, if you join a community group, if you befriend somebody here, that they'll never stab you in the back, they'll never mistreat you, they'll never forget your birthday, and it'll be perfect. And it won't. It won't. But I'm here to say that it's also worth the risk, because we need people around us. Because we're better together, we're stronger together. I am better because of the men and women that have spoken, that I've allowed, and that God has brought into my life to speak into me, to call me out, to say what I need to hear, to ask me hard questions. I need that. I need that community. It'd be real easy to isolate myself and not have people that I'm accountable to. It'd be really easy to be like, I'm gonna put on a show and pretend here on Sunday morning, but I know that long term that doesn't help me and it doesn't help you. I need people in my life that are gonna look me in the face and ask me, what am I watching? What are you listening to? Where's your heart at? Like, I need people like that, and I have them in my life. See, we don't need to give up on finding community because it's worth it. So we're gonna jump into four verses, and all of them are going to talk about the benefit of having community. One of them is going to be a little weird, because it's talking about laying next to people and getting warm by them, but I'm going to try to make it as less weird as possible. But just saying that, I've already made it weird. So verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Genesis 2:18, it says, for the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And yes, I believe that is written to husbands and wives, but I also believe that was written to community. I think we need people in our lives. Just when God said He created a perfect man, and that perfect man was still missing something. And it was in a perfect environment, a sinless world. And he was missing something. He was missing that community, that relationship. We are created in God's image, just like I said. I think it's in our DNA. I think right now, even though as tough as you may desire not to, because you know it's going to be awkward, you still want the right people around you. There are some instances where a man cannot work alone, for he needs another pair of hands. There are things that you're going to encounter. And most dumb men in the room, let's all raise our hands. We're like, sure, I can pick that up. And the older you get, the more you realize that that young back is not young anymore. And it would have been really nice if I just said, hey, would you come over and help me move this? There's a Jewish proverb that says, a friendless man is like a left hand robbed of the right hand. I mean, just think about tying your shoes. Just tie your hand behind your back right now. Untie your shoes before you do that. And just try to tie your shoes with one hand. Try to, you know, button and zip your pants with one hand. There's a benefit for having two, because there's a good return. And that's part of what community does, is when we have those people, it benefits our return and what's good to us. Two are better than one. The key here is looking at all of these as wisdom and not a rule. Because if we make this a rule, you'll make exceptions to the rule. Because some of you are in your mind, you're like, nope, I want to do this alone. You're going to pick out scenarios, and there are some things that you need to do alone. Like, hopefully you go to the bathroom alone. I mean, if you're married, you're like, that space gets, you know, if you're lucky, you have like this little room inside the bathroom that you can shut the door. But there's some things that you can do wrong, and you're hearing this, and you're like, no, if you make it a rule, you're looking for exceptions, and then you'll be going, no, I don't need this now. But don't look at this as a rule, but look at it as wisdom. It's helpful for me to have people in my life. and look for the ways that it can improve your life and make it worth it. He's going to continue on in verse 10. It says, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. How fun is, some of us right now are grateful when other people aren't around when you fall. I went on a run about a month ago or a month and a half ago, and we were running around downtown, and twice, not once, twice, and I was with people, and they just kept running. I don't know if you've done this when you're running, you don't pick up your feet, and you get a little lazy, and my toe just slightly touched the concrete, just enough to like, and I thought, I can save myself, and I ended up doing a very graceful roll and pop up. I was a little proud of it, but they're like, I'm like, don't worry about it, guys, just run on. I don't need help. And so, to add insult to injury, about a mile later, I do the exact same thing. But this time, I didn't gracefully roll. I flopped on the ground. Shins, it was ugly. And I was just like, I just literally laid on the ground. One of the guys, he's like, can I help you? I was like, just let me lay here for a second. I wasn't injured, but I was like, I just felt like I was just done. So I got up, and the other two were just running ahead. Thankfully, one was with me both times. But the other two guys, don't worry about it. I'm fine. We're not here together. Leave no man behind. See, this does not just mean when you trip and fall, which it is nice when there's someone there to give you a hand to get up. But it's also talking about in our life when we fall into sin. Galatians 6:1, it says, brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Like, we need people in our lives that can look, that, and we have to give them authority. And I know that's a interesting word, but we have to give them permission to go, that's stupid, you shouldn't do that. Like, I need those people. I need, like, and this is what accountability looks like, especially when you get people around you and you're like, hey, these are things I want to do. These are, like, I'm going to start reading my Bible, I'm going to start praying, I want you to ask me. And they're asking, like, I remember before we moved down here, I had an accountability partner. I had one of my real close friends back home that would ask me all the hard questions, but we lived separate. He stayed there, I was here, and we would talk every Thursday. And so I had started meeting with Pastor Chris Vernon from Crosswinds, and we were doing coffee, and it was just life and church, and it was great. And about a year into our relationship, and if you don't know me, like, I'm super awkward. Just, I apologize in advance, but at some point, I'm going to be awkward because just my nature. And so we finish our coffee and we get in the car. And I look over at him and I said, are you ready to take this relationship to the next level? And he looked at me with wide eyes like, sure. And, I just gave him my testimony, gave him my story and things I had struggled with in my life. And I need someone that I look in the face weekly and just, you have permission to ask me about, here's my list. I invited him into that, and not that we do that every week, but I'm grateful for him. 2 weeks ago, we had coffee, and we were chatting about just general life and catching up, and we're leaving, and he looks at me in the eye, and he was like, have you done anything that you shouldn't have? I'm so grateful to have someone in my life, because I know he wouldn't just sit here and go, oh, you're a horrible sinner, and I hate you, and I never want to see you again. His heart would be restoration. His heart would be calling me into the things that I'm supposed to be walking in. We need people that are willing to pick us up. And picking people up means you might get blood on you, means you might get messy. And it's hard, but we need those people around us that can see into our life and go, this isn't the end. There's things that are going to happen to you in the days, weeks, years, months, decades ahead of you that you're going to need somebody close enough to you that you believe when they say, this isn't the end. This isn't over, whatever that is. We need people that receive and understand the grace to look at a brother or sister and say, God, like I remember hearing this testimony. It was about it was in Russia, but it was like during the, you know, real bad seasons of Russia, and there was this priest, and he would go around, and most of the time, everybody was drinking heavily, and they were just like, we're just going to wait until they come here, and he wouldn't. He would go out into the streets, and he would pick up the drunks on the say and say, you are better than this. Like, he would speak into their life and say, this isn't who you are. We need people that look at us not for the fall. I mean, because it's not hard to find somebody that'd be like, you dummy, you trip, that's really stupid, why did you do that? We need people to go, hey, I'm going to help you get up, because you know what? I've been there. I've fallen. I need help getting up. We need those people around us. We need that helping hand. Verse 11, here's where it's a little weird. I'm going to try to make sense of it in our understanding. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but can one keep warm alone? Okay, so this isn't talking about like, you know. Isn't talking about like, I need to stay warm. If my wife's also not here, so I can talk about this. My wife is like a generator of heat. Like, there was never a moment she was like, cuddling means like 5 seconds. She's like, it's too hot and you're too heavy, like, love you, get on your side of the bed. We just got a king not too long ago, and it's great. Like, I will sometimes, like, put my toe over and be like, hey. But sometimes I put it too aggressive, and I end up kicking her, so I got to be careful. But in this culture, what he's talking about here is this mutual benefit of the relationship. Because if they're together, back here when he's telling this, you didn't have the gear that we have. We didn't have cold weather, you know, sleeping bags and this 0-degree jackets and liners. They had the clothes that were on their back and maybe a little blanket. And if they were caught out there when it's cold, they were going to be cold. But if there was two of them, they could share their heat and stay warm. And the idea here is the mutual benefit of having people with us, that they keep us warm. I don't know what that laughter is, Jordan, but... Sorry, you gotta watch out. I'm looking always. But we need those people that were around us that we want to be in our life to keep literally our relationship, the benefit of both. Like, and there are seasons where you're doing the work. Like, you're the one that's always picking up, you're the one that's always caring. But the idea is having that relationship that when one needs it, the other's there. When the other needs it, the other person's there. We need those people. Verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. I did a hiking trip on the Appalachian Trail. I did a section of it with Terry, one of the elders here, a couple years ago. And I'm kind of a nervous Nelly when I get out into the wilderness. I mean, it's not going to, like, I'm not going to, like, try to put myself up, but I'm scared of everything, okay? If it makes a noise at night, it's like, it's going to eat me, and it's going to destroy my life, and I didn't sleep very well while I was out there. I'm just going to tell you. But I could not imagine being out there when it was just me, and I was with him. So I knew there was someone else. Like, if I screamed, he would be there, and we had a gun, so, like, and knives. I mean, like, we were there for each other. But I couldn't imagine having that. Like, going out into the world's woods, if you just sent me out there and be like, hey, you can, like, the lone survivor, heck no. I don't care how much money I could win at the end of that. I am not that guy. I'm not. I'd be like, I call it quits. I'm going home. Honey, come pick me up. I knew this would have helped our life, but I don't care. But it's the same thing. I mean, there's something that happens to us when we have people with us. Like, when we're by ourselves, like, we're vulnerable, but when we have someone with us, and the idea here, if two is beneficial, imagine three, imagine four, imagine five people. Like, people don't mess with groups of people. Like, one person isn't going to come up to a group of people and be like, hey, I'm going to fight you. They're like, okay, fight all five of us then. But if it's the vice versa, when there's one person by themselves, they look vulnerable. And what he's saying here is our strength is measured by our ability to be connected to people. And this idea of the threefold cord, as it talks about our relationship, you know, husband and wife and the couple that I married yesterday, you know, it has to be grounded with Christ. Like, that's what gives us strength. And all of these things, you could hear this and be like, okay, I need friends. And that is true, but you need the right friends. Do not be misled. Bad company will corrupt good morals. My dad said this to my son not too long ago. If you show me your friends, I'll tell you your future. And you're like, oh, no. I mean, like, most of the things that I regret doing in high school, which I'll tell you later if you're really interested. I mean, I didn't go to jail or anything. I did when I was with other people. Like, yes, let's go steal stop signs. I would have never thought to myself, let's go do this. I wouldn't have. But with a group of people, the wrong people, you're like, yes, this sounds like a great idea. No one was hurt in the taking of stop signs. I think it was a yield sign, actually. But the people that we surround ourselves are just as important. And hopefully this is, you know, somewhat of an environment that you're going to find people that have similar beliefs and similar thoughts and similar pursuits in life, and why you should be connecting with people here. Because the truth is that we're stronger together. And if you're thinking to yourself, no, I'm strong now, and you may be. You may be doing great. You may be, you know, like the Lone Ranger, but it just doesn't work. Because at some point, you're going to need someone else. And I know we're already, most of our groups have started, and hopefully you have signed up for one and you're going to one. But I'm just here to challenge you. Those relationships are necessary for longevity in life. And let me just tell you, it is as important for you to understand your role in that. Because if you step in there thinking you should be my best friend without willing to do the stuff that are necessary, sometimes we're like, well, I'm not going to put myself out there until they put yourself out there. But if we have two people doing that, then they never connect. Like, we need this willingness to go into a small group and meet other people. Because you're, and I say this a lot in here, if you like this church and you're like, man, worship is great and I appreciate the community here, and, you know, like that guy up there, he speaks, he's funny, like whatever. But let me make a prophecy over you. If you don't connect with people here, you won't stay, regardless of how much you like it, regardless of how impactful this hour and 15 minutes is in your week. You won't stay here unless you connect with other people, because you need people. Because everybody wants to walk into the door and feel like Norm from Cheers. I just dated myself, sorry. He was a guy that he went to this bar every day and everybody knew his name. You got to watch it, yeah. But we want that. We want to walk in here, and there's so many people that have gone to their first community group, and I've talked to them afterwards, and they're like, it's so nice to walk in here on Sunday morning and see a familiar face and have someone to be like, hey, like, they know you, you know them. It just benefits. So here are some questions for you. Who are your people? Like, not just, you know, like associates. And let me just tell, because this is what typically happens. Most of us that are married, our wives have friends because they naturally make friends better than we do. And some of you are thrown into relationship with other people because they're the husband of your wife's friend. That don't mean, it could be the illusion of friend. Like, yeah, I hang out with this dude. I don't know if you've ever seen the little videos of like, oh, you went and played golf with him for 4 hours. Like, how's he doing? What do you mean? Like, how's he doing? And he's like, didn't this happen? Didn't he get this promotion? I don't know about a promotion. They know all the details because the wife's telling them, but they don't talk for those 4 years. Yes, I spend time with guys all the time. We have to get to places where we have people that are your people. Who are they? And it takes you being willing to invite them into that position or that role. So all through Ecclesiastes, you see this vanity. Everything that he had, vanity, vanity. Like, I'm going to pursue this. It's not going to give me what I think it's going to give me. And he concludes this with a truth bomb in Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 13. He says, the end of this matter, talking about all that he's covered, all has been heard. And here's his wisdom: fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here's the grace of God. In spite of you, in spite of your sin, in spite of your failures, in spite of all the things that you may have done wrong, which God is fully aware of, he's still willing to say, come to me. Like, this wise person, and the wisdom for us is to look at his truth, which is everything under the sun that we pursue at a higher level than we pursue the purpose and plan of God, or God himself, is going to end with nothing. And some of you in this room need to navigate that truth before it ruins, robs, and destroys the things that you really care for. Because what's going to happen, truth, is that when you leave here, the world's still spinning. Your job's still going to happen. You're going to go back to the grind. And if you don't get the right perspective of it, you'll pursue it just like Ecclesiastes is trying to say, this is all vanity. So you could go to work, and none of this is like, hey, you need to quit. And just don't do anything. But you can go to work and pursue it in a way that'll bring glory to God and grace to your family. But this is something that you have to understand, because he's saying here, look, fear God. And I don't think when he talks about it, I think there's a measure of this fear. Like, when we hear fear, you think of me being out in the forest by myself. But fear is a respect in this sense of what he's talking about with God. Fear is like, I respect and honor that when you say this, you mean it. And the truth is, here he said in this verse, it says, God will bring every deed into judgment. Every single person sitting in this room and every person that you encounter will have their sin paid for, either by their eternal punishment or the grace of God. And nothing is going to be hidden. Nothing is going to be kept from him. And he's calling you saying, hey, just trust me. Like, all of the wisdom of the Bible is calling you to say, hey, I want to lead you. I want to give you life. That's what he wants. He's not trying to rob from you. He's not trying to steal from you. He's trying to give you life. Even now, even in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, which you feel life is so far from you, he's saying, I can give you maybe not what you want, because a lot of times what we want, we don't really need. But he can give us what we need. And here's a question for you again. Where do you need to trust God and his word in your life? And this isn't just with friendship, but like, where are you forgetting to surrender? Like, where are you missing the reality that God's just saying, I want you to bend a knee. I want you to trust me. I think one of the most fruitful things that I've done, and actually Alan and I send each other a little green check every morning after we do this, which mine yesterday was late, is I get on my face in the morning and I'm just... say, Son of the living God, what do you want from me today? I want to start off every day just surrendering to that reality. And I want to just lay down on the table all the things that I'm struggling to trust him with. Like, I have, oh gosh, adult children. I have a 20 and 22-year-old. We stopped by and saw my son and UNC Charlotte on the way home from a wedding that we did yesterday. And like, your time, regardless of how old your kids are, if you've got little kids, you think, oh man, if we can just get through this phase, your time is short with them. it doesn't feel like it. It feels like every day it's longer and longer, and the suffering will never end. But let me just tell you that that day and that moment is coming to an end, and they'll leave your house, and they'll be outside of your shelter and outside of your help. And you need to take advantage of every moment. And that starts with you surrendering you. What your kids need more than anything is they need you to be willing to surrender and humble yourself before God. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. So what do you do with this? One, hopefully, you've already joined a community group and you're on your way to building relationships with people that hopefully will be there when you need them. Two is, what pursuits do you need to lay down? Like, I get hyper fixated on things that don't matter, and right now I'm at the end of one. I made a cold plunge at the beginning of this year and spent a lot of money to get cold once a day, and I regret my decision. 100%. If I could take back the money right now, I would. It's like Ecclesiastes. It's like vanity, vanity. Stupid cold plunge. But I'm getting in that thing every day. This afternoon, I will get in it for 3 minutes. I have every day this year. It's more of a spiteful thing just because I spend this money on it. But learn my lesson. Figure out what that thing is that you need to lay down and say, this isn't important, this isn't a now, let me tell you, we had lots of discussions in our house about the ever-increasing bill of this stupid box. And if I could rewind myself or take my DeLorean back to that day and be like, it ain't worth it, buddy. Just take a cold shower. It'll be fine. So what is that thing that you need to lay down? And we're going to go into a song. And I just encourage you, if there's things that you go, man, my heart is after this and that, confess them. Confess that your heart is after this thing that isn't going to make you happy. And say, God, help me be the husband, the father, the wife, the work associate, whatever that is that people around you need you to be, that is surrendered to Jesus and choosing to walk in obedience to him. Because that's our call. To know God and be willing to be obedient to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you want us to do hard things. You want us to know people. And Lord, I want to start by just praying over those in this room that have been wounded by well-meaning friends or people. And that wound is causing them to hold back. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to continue to press into new relationships. Lord, would you help build a community in this church? And Lord, not just for the few, but Lord, would you help us create a culture and environment that relationship and community is part of the goal. That goal of being in a gospel-centered, gospel-saturated community. And so, for that to happen, you need to work on us individually. So would you, even now, begin to show us in our minds things that we are pursuing, things that we're after, that it's a waste of our time, that we need to lay down, and we need to redirect our efforts and energy to you. And Lord, I just pray for those in this room that maybe all these things sound great, but they feel far from you and they feel like you don't want them. And Lord, I just pray your grace that even now, Lord, you would whisper in their ear, I brought you here to hear my voice and to come home, son or daughter. Lord, would we be willing to surrender to you over and over and over. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.